Good morning. So our scripture today is from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Deaconess Amanda Mountain contributed a Bible study on this passage from the Gospel of John in the December issue of our Response magazine that I'm excited to share with you this morning. The title of this study is Wise, Faithful, Courageous, and Resourceful. Women recorded in the Bible through today have been essential leaders of the Christian faith. As the author states in this article, with information from Who's Who Among Bible Women by Rachel Held Evans, Mary Magdalene shows great resourcefulness when thinking the body of the Lord stolen, runs and tells the disciples, whom she thinks are in a better position in society, to do something to help. She then exhibits wisdom when she is able to comprehend that the gardener is not the gardener, but is Jesus. The Women's Bible Commentary states, "When Mary listens to the voice of the risen Jesus, her perspective on the events in the garden changes. She no longer understands the empty tomb as a manifestation of death, but as testimony to the power and the possibilities of life. Not only does she realize the gardener is in fact Jesus, but it is implied that she truly understands what this information means when she runs to the disciples and exclaims, 'I have seen the Lord.'" Imagine the courage it took to not hold on to Jesus and to share what she knew to be true, especially in a patriarchal society. Mary showed tremendous courage and faithfulness. She realized Jesus' true identity as Lord and followed his first teachings not to hold on to him. What does this mean? In its simplest interpretation, Mary Magdalene becomes the first to hear the good news that Jesus is risen. And she becomes the first to tell others the gospel story, essentially becoming the first apostle to the apostles. Not only does she courageously confront the fear she must have felt when finding that Jesus' body is missing, but she is able to recognize him and then uses her voice to tell the other disciples about this. Her wisdom, faithfulness, courage and resourcefulness move her to lead from a place of faith to become the first disciple of the risen Christ. Mary Magdalene used her voice to tell the gospel story, and women still do so when they put their faith into action. When have women shown similar leadership and faith in the life of the Methodist tradition? Well, I know of two who did. And I like to tell it this way. It was a dark and stormy night. March 23rd, 1869, when a small group of women gathered at Tremont Methodist Episcopal Church in Boston to hear Mrs. William Butler and Mrs. Edwin Parker speak. They were the wives of missionaries in India, home on furlough, and told of the desperate needs of women in India. Male doctors could not treat women patients. Schooling for girls was almost non-existent. The need for trained women to provide education and medical care was great. The assembled women were so moved by the plight of the women in India that they organized the Methodist Women's Foreign Missionary Society. Their stated goal was for the purpose of engaging and uniting Christian teachers and Bible women in foreign lands. They each pledged to contribute 2 cents per week. They made personal sacrifices, and by November 1869, enough funds were raised to send Isabella Thoburn, an educator, and Dr. Clara Swain, a doctor, to India. Ms. Thoburn founded a school in Lucknow, which expanded to become the Isabella Thoburn College, the first women's college in Asia, which is still in existence today. Dr. Swain established the first women's hospital in Asia, and that also is still serving patients today. The 8 women who met in Boston began a movement, acted out of faith, using resources available to them to put their faith, hope, and love for the women of India into action. 95-year-old retired Bishop John Wesley Hart calls United Methodist Women one of God's mighty forces for good. Bishop Hart says, in referring to the 8 women who met that stormy night in 1869, those Methodist women in Boston didn't just say, "We are so sorry, and we will pray for them." And they didn't wait until the men could do something about it. Like John Wesley, they believed that the world was their parish. They did everything they could to help people far away. With God's help, they did what they believed God wanted them to do. Since the beginning of our organization, United Methodist Women have been dedicated to mission work in their own communities and throughout the world. Our history is one of generations of women working to help change the lives of women, children, and youth at home and in foreign lands, addressing such issues as child labor, poverty, immigration, migrant labor, racial discrimination, and inequality for women. What are our stories today? We have expanded our advocacy to include threats to the environment, and continue to work on issues of homelessness, immigration, lack of affordable health care, racial divisions, public education, the elderly, children, and youth, domestic violence, human trafficking, and women's roles in society. Our work today supports almost 100 mission institutions and international projects in more than 110 countries. As well, we support countless local and regional projects. As your district president of UMW, I have the privilege of serving on the board of the only national mission institution in Virginia, which is the Wesley Community Service Center in Portsmouth. The center, now located on Elm Avenue, has been in operation since 1937. It has evolved and it has changed locations as the needs and makeup of the community it has served has changed in those locations. But today, the Wesley Center's mission remains steadfast to improve the quality of life for the city's disadvantaged. Here are two examples of the difference the Wesley Center has made in people's lives. Tim Lamb fought against all odds. His mother was a single parent living paycheck to paycheck. She had no cash reserves. She worked so many hours that she had little time to be with her children. Mr. Lamb repeated the first grade 3 times, but recently he retired as a colonel in the U.S. Army with 2 master's degrees. The interventions that made becoming a senior military officer with multiple degrees were largely in part to services provided by the Wesley Community Service Center. And I got a chance to put my eyes on this same Tim Lamb a few months ago when John Hatcher, our beloved executive director of Wesley Center, who's worked there, I think, since about 1969. He's pushing 50 years. Was honored as the first citizen of Portsmouth. And he was one of the many, many people that John particularly has touched the life of who came to honor him that night. Another example is Joanne March, who has both received and given services through the center. Her story reflects the duality within that Wesley community. At times she has received help, and at times she has given help. At 59 years old, she had grown up in Portsmouth and was the mother of 3 and the grandmother of 9. Inspired by a 60-year-old woman who had just completed her GED, Miss March went to the Wesley Center where she was tutored. In November of 2013, she received her GED, enrolled in a physical therapy aid course, and has been taking computer classes. She is a regular volunteer, and it always impresses me so when I go to events there that you see many of the people who are volunteers, faithful volunteers, were those that came up and were served by Wesley. So Wesley is a close-knit community in which people have lifelong relationships. They give what they can, and they receive what they need. Our beloved organization is able to support programs such as our mission institutions that empower and improve the lives of others because of the financial and hands-on support of hundreds of thousands of women who are devoted to our United Methodist purpose we hold so dear and that we have recited several times today. That purpose is to know God and experience freedom as whole persons in Jesus Christ, to develop supportive, creative fellowship, and to expand the concepts of mission through participation in the global ministries of the church. I am so thankful that our contributions enable our national organization to support in our name so many worthy efforts here and abroad that support women, children, and youth, as I said, in the United States and all around the world. I am so thankful for the many local UMW organizations, such as your strong organization, in our district that support through their worthy efforts the issues we care about, such as poverty and child health, by providing snack packs and weekend lunches for children in need in their communities, and those units that lobby against human trafficking and provide support for shelters that harbor its victims. As has been said, my husband's a retired minister, and he preached at our church a while back. And he had this story that he used that I said, I must have that story. I've shared it in the bridge, and I want to share it with you because I think it's so powerful, and it connects so well with our mission and purpose as United Methodist women. And here it is. An 86-year-old man was out in his field planting mango trees. He had a neighbor who took delight in harassing the old man. The neighbor told him, by the time these mango trees grow and produce food, you'll be long gone. You'll be dead and buried. The old man replied, I'm not planting them for my own enjoyment. I am planting them for my children and grandchildren and for those who follow after me. That old gentleman had a legacy plan. He had a noble outlook for the future, and he left a noble legacy. In 2019, our organization will celebrate its 150th anniversary, and we too have a legacy plan, a way for United Methodist women of today to lay the groundwork for our next 150 years in mission through support of our legacy fund. In anticipation of our 150th anniversary, we are also sharing our United Methodist women's stories. My story began in earnest when Miss Lillian at my church stopped me in the hall soon after I retired from teaching to ask me to become president of our local unit of UMW. Not having a good excuse at the tip of my fingertips, I said yes. Up to that time, I had been a member of our circle, and I had come when I could. Problem was, they met too late at night, and I had to get up and go to school the next day. But because my mentor, Miss Delma, took me by the hand, and as we say, carried me to meetings, I became hooked. I more fully experienced the joys of membership in my personal life and in my relationship with our connection as United Methodists. I find that I am learning so much to broaden my horizons and clarify my thinking on important issues through reading United Methodist Women program books I never would have chosen on my own. I'm learning so much to be proud of through becoming educated about the important history of our foremothers in the faith, that history that we want to see continued into the future. Yes, as United Methodist women, we are blessed with many opportunities for spiritual growth and education, for mission, for leadership opportunities and training, and for becoming involved in social action networks. As our CEO of the National Organization of United Methodist Women says, we invite women to build relationships in circles, units, and teams of all descriptions, holding each other up and growing together. It's what we do when we support the spiritual growth of our members, and then we invite them to participate in making a difference in the world. We are a movement of women, a movement with almost 150 years of experience so far, that is built on the fired up hope that God is at work and that God is calling us and equipping us to be at work as well. Every day, whether our imagination is strong or our vision seems dim, every day of United Methodist Women is an exercise of putting hope and love and faith into action. And before I close, I want to share this. I get this in an email from the Upper Room devotion each day. And I want to close with this word from John Wesley in his Character of a Methodist. The Methodist cannot, therefore, lay treasures up upon earth, no more than he can take fire into his bosom. He cannot speak evil of his neighbor any more than he can lie either to God or man. He cannot utter any unkind words of anyone for love keeps the door of his lips. He cannot speak idle words. No corrupt conversation ever comes out of his mouth, as is all that is not good to the use of edifying, not fit to minister grace to the hearers. But whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are justly of good report, he thinks, speaks, and acts, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Let us pray. God, our deliverer, you walk with the meek and the poor, the compassionate and those who mourn, and you call us to walk humbly with you. When we are foolish, be our wisdom. When we are weak, be our strength, that as we learn to do justice and to love mercy, your rule may come as a blessing. Amen.